You know that bulletin, that is my fault. I'm the editor. And so Pam, when she's done with the bulletin, she'll bring it to me and she'll say, could you read it, maybe see if I made any mistakes. And so, I've been doing pretty good, taking the time. This time it was, I think I was watching a basketball game, but I don't know for sure. And she handed it to me and I go, hey, it's great. It's great. Oh, boy. So pray for Pam and I. I'm pushing the envelope with her a little bit because, you know, I've been wearing jeans on Sunday morning. And, and she doesn't like jeans on me. And then this morning, for the first time, I put on tennis shoes. And she looked at me, she says, you're not going to wear those, are you?
Good.
Oh, thank you. Thank you. Anyway, fun. Life is fun when you're following Jesus, when you're doing the will of God. When you're living selfishly, there's things that seem to fall apart. And let me tell you, when you make yourself God, you never can please yourself. You never can be satisfied. You will always be struggling and trying to find something that will satisfy your life. But let me tell you, when Jesus becomes the center, when he becomes everything to you, then I'm telling you, you have a quality of life. And actually, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, but on a little different level, because we're going to talk about the Good Samaritan. And the Good Samaritan, you know what it is, the guy that did good, and then where to go out and do good? Well, it's a little different than maybe you think the Good Samaritan is, or the story here in Luke 10. If you look at your notes there, I have a bunch of scriptures that we're going to read. Because the Good Samaritan was an incredible man. But there's some names there, like Samaritan, that kind of throws you off a little bit, and we're going to see, because the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. Now, I'm not just saying that to emphasize something. I'm saying it because that was absolutely true. And I don't know the full story about why they began to hate each other, but I know a little bit that some of them, that the Jews, when they came into the land of milk and honey, that the Canaanite, or some of the Jews broke off and began to marry the Gentiles. And they became, and so they became kind of an offshoot, and they were not clean, they were evil people, according to the Jews, they were bad people. And they hated each other. And there's stories about Samaritans and the Jews, back in Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, when Israel went to build the wall, and it said there were three kings that were stopping them and hindering them to build a wall. One of them was a guy by the name of Sanballat, and he was a Samaritan. And so he was hindering them. Well, so they had this conflict going on for years and years. And the Jews, Israel would not let them come and participate in anything in Jerusalem. They couldn't come to the temple because they were evil, they were dirty, they were not valid. And so what they did is they built their own temple. And in the temple, way back before Jesus Christ, like 128 B.C., Israel came upon Samaritans. Israel came and fought against them and destroyed their temple. In fact, when the Israelites would walk different places, they would always go around Samaria because of the Samaritans. It's interesting, though, in John tells a story about Jesus going by, and he goes to Samaria, and you know the story, John 4, where he has a relationship as far as talking to the Samaritan woman, and she believes in him, and it's a beautiful story, and when you have time, you ought to read that and study that. And so we come to a point where he's going to talk about, Jesus is going to talk about the Samaritan, and he's going to shed a good light on the Samaritan. Well, why is he doing this? Now, this is a parable. That means the story is not true. This is a story that Jesus has developed, that he's spinning this tale for a purpose of letting the guy that he's telling it to, a lawyer or a scribe, that he is going to tell this scribe how to get saved or how to have eternal life. So let's begin here in Luke 10 and verse 25. I just love this story. And you probably know it well. Verse 25, and behold, a lawyer or a scribe stood up to put him to the test. He stood up to put him to the test. Want to tempt him, test him, maybe to see his knowledge, maybe to see if he has right thinking. Because remember, this is a scribe. This is a lawyer. This is a guy who knew it all. He knew the Old Testament forwards and backwards, and he wants to test this Jesus to see if he's got it together. And in fact, most of the Pharisees and scribes, that was the attitude they had. Well, let's test him. Let's see if we can get him in something wrong. Let's see if we can say something to him that he'll go against what the Word of God says, the Old Testament, the law. And so they were doing these kinds of things all the time. And so he's a real person. And says, behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life. Now, we have a concept of what eternal life is, eternal forever. But life means more, and I shared this a month or two ago. Life, this word life means more than just existence. It's not eternity existing for eternity, although that's true. Everyone who God creates, every person is a living soul and he lives forever. But there's only a few that will have eternal life. Eternity with God, a life that is quality. Key thing. And it's not just quality in an existence someday, but a quality right here. Eternal life. You can have eternal life right now if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that quality of life means that you have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. You have a peace that passeth all understanding. You have something in your life that people can't understand, that when they look at you, they see something that is different in you when you have this eternal life, because it has to do with the quality of life. Not a quality of life that everything's going to go right, but a quality of life that even when things go wrong, as they do for all of us, some more difficult than others, when darkness comes into our life, when the winds of adversity comes, that we have a quality of life in Jesus, in that we find a rest and a peace in Jesus Christ that you won't find any other way. If you try to find a rest and a peace and other things, it always seems to turn bad, or always does turn bad. And you could think of things that people try to find a peace in or a rest in, you know, drugs, alcohol, sex, you know, things that might be good even, but trying to find that peace in it always turns sour. I mean, there are people, young people, who try to find some type of security. That's another thing of eternal life, is security. Young people try to find a security in marriage, you know, because it will satisfy everything in their life. If they could just find that man, that woman, then they'll just be satisfied the rest of their life. How many found that to be true? Not one hand. No, that's right. Nothing outside of Jesus Christ satisfies. Nothing outside of Jesus Christ brings that life, that eternal life. And so this lawyer, the scribe, he comes to Jesus and he says, okay, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, he thought he already had it. He's just trying to test Jesus, seeing if this young guy at 30, 31 years old, see if he has the answer. With Jesus knowing what's going on, Jesus said to him, verse 26, is it? What is written in the law, and how do you read it? He says back to the lawyer, back to the scribe, okay, well, what do you say about that? How do you think? What is the, you know, you're a lawyer, you're a scribe, you know it all. He didn't say that, but that was kind of the feel. You know what's going on. Say, how do you, what does the scripture say to you? And now he knew the scripture. On the right-hand side, he knew Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and Leviticus 19, 18. Deuteronomy first. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And he also knew, because it was part of the law, he knew Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then, I am the Lord. In other words, hey, I'm God. This is what you're to do. This is how you're to live. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, those are the two things that he said, hey, you take the whole law. This is it. This guy knew this backwards and forwards. And so Jesus says, well, what is written in the law? And how do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Now, he's got it. Now, so he's got it. He knows exactly what the Word of God says. You love God and you love people. Oh, wait a minute. That's not quite accurate. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second part, you love your neighbor as yourself. You love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I got to say it again. You love your neighbor as yourself. So in verse 28, Jesus says, and he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, it just seems like Jesus messed up here. It just seems like Jesus should have said, hey, you need to know the gospel. I've come to lay down my life, and you need to accept me and believe on me, and then you'll have eternal life. But he didn't say that. He said to the guy, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. You love God, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and you will live. Now, there was something, though, in this guy. We don't know exactly what it was, but he was unsatisfied that Jesus said, do this and you'll live. Because, listen, let's go on. But he, this is the lawyer, or this is the scribe, but he, desiring to justify himself. Oh, let's stop there a moment. But he, wanting to justify himself. Have you ever heard the doctrine of justification? It is a doctrine that says you can't justify yourself by the way you live. Your justification, or you're justified through Jesus Christ and him alone. That your righteousness is as rags, filthy rags. Not just rags, but filthy rags. And you don't have any righteousness. We sang the song this morning that our righteousness is in him alone. In him alone. And so this guy, there's something inside of him. I don't know what it is. We can't read his mind. But he's not satisfied that he's really fulfilling the law. Because you see, the only way you can be saved, or the only way you can have eternal life, is fulfill the law perfectly. Now, apparently, he feels that he loves the Lord thy God with all of heart, mind, soul, and strength, because he doesn't deal with that, because he says this, now, who is my neighbor? See, he wants to be justified that he's a perfect man, that he has eternal life, so he wants Jesus, and I don't know if he's trying to catch Jesus in some, who do you think my neighbor is, or that he's really inside, well, who is my neighbor, if that's true? Because he knows Scripture. That's what the Scripture says. To love your neighbor is yourself. Okay, all right. Now, who's my neighbor? And did you catch there in Leviticus? Don't have vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. But you love your neighbor as yourself. See, with him, his neighbor were those people around him, those Israelites. But as Jesus always does, he takes the word of God and what God really meant when he said neighbor. He doesn't mean just the Israelites. He means something different. And it's so interesting how Jesus deals with it. I just love it. Jesus doesn't point out who the neighbor is. He says, how neighborly are you? Now, you see the difference? Who's your neighbor, or how neighborly am I, or how really loving am I? And that's where Jesus is going to focus. He's going to show this guy who's trying to justify himself in being a believer and having eternal life. And what Jesus is going to do, he's going to show him he doesn't have a chance in loving the neighbor as God wants you to love the neighbor. He doesn't have a chance to justify himself, because he's going to point out how you truly are neighborly and how truly you have perfect love toward other people. Because Jesus is going to bring him to a place, or try to bring him to a place, where he sees that I am an unrighteous man, described this lawyer. I cannot have salvation in myself. I am imperfect. So this is what he says. Verse 29 again. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied and tells him this parable. Now remember, this is not a true story, and so you can't add anything to it. You take it at face value. What I mean is you can't question the motive of people in it. You just take it for what it says. For instance, you read some study commentaries on it, and they'll take the Samaritan and they'll say things like, well, he shouldn't have been there anyway, or something about the priest when he comes by. Well, the priest didn't want to make himself unclean. Well, no, none of those things. You can't read the person's mind. You know why you can't read the person's mind? Because he's not real. This is a parable. You can't read anything into it. You have to take it as face value, as Jesus said. And we do that, don't we, in our own life? We try to justify ourselves. Well, I'm not giving that poor guy, that homeless guy, $2 or $5 or $10. He's just going to go, and he's going to use it on drugs. And so we he's just going to use it on drugs. And so we justify ourselves for not doing what maybe, just maybe, God wants us to do. In fact, God made it very clear that he wanted us to reach out to the poor and to help the poor. He made it clear that those who are of less or have very little, we're supposed to help in some way. I mean, the Word of God makes it clear about that. So, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is verse 30. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest. Oh, he starts with a priest. Now a scribe or this lawyer would know exactly who a priest was. He was truly a follower of God. He was truly a guy who gave himself to study the Word, a guy who gave himself to help other people, because, you see, that was what the law said, that you're to help the poor. You're to help the person who's down and out. And so he starts with the priest, and he says, now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by the other side. A priest. Now, here's where they will say, well, a priest wouldn't want to go. He would see it's someone probably unclean, or, you know, he's in bad shape, and he wouldn't want to dirty himself because he was a priest. And then he'd have to go through all kind of ritual things to get himself clean again. And so, now, did I tell you, you can't add those things because these aren't real characters. These aren't real people. This is just a story, so you have to take it at face value, just exactly what Jesus is saying. And so Jesus said, hey, this priest, he sees the guy. You know, he's walking on the road. He's walking on the road, and he looks over, and there's a guy in a ditch. And this is what it says. This is the term, the Greek term, that is used. He sees him on a ditch. And not does he just go this way, but he sees him and he goes like this. And then he goes the opposite than what he should be doing. Because here's a guy down and out. The Bible, the law makes it perfectly clear you're not supposed to help those kind of people. And then he says in verse 32, so likewise a Levite. A Levite was part of the priestly group. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. Same thing, he went opposite direction, then he went. But a Samaritan, this lawyer, when he heard that term, Samaritan, there is no doubt hate that gushed up because they hated the Samaritans. Remember I told you about that? They couldn't stand them. These Samaritans were the scum of the earth from their viewpoint. Remember, Jesus is going to teach this guy something about eternal life, about loving God, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Verse 33 again. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Jesus saying, this Samaritan that you think is an evil person began to fulfill the law better than this priest did or this Levite did. Jewish people, Israelis, and this Samaritan who's the scum of the earth, his first response is he has compassion. His first response to no doubt an enemy, this is probably a Jew because that's why he says a priest and a Levite, this is no doubt a Jew. And these Samaritans, they hated the Jews as much as the Jews hated the Samaritans. But his first response was he had compassion. He went to him and bound his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. In my notes, I underline pouring. He lavished what he had. And on a journey, you would take that. You would have oil that you would use for cooking or whatever it might be, and you had wine that would be that you would drink, and it was disinfected, so he put that on. But it says that he didn't just take a piece of cloth and a little dab would do you know. He didn't just dab it on there, but he lavished what he had on the wound. And he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So So he finds this guy, the Samaritan, finds this Jew, his arch enemy, his enemy, his enemy. He has compassion on him. He pours on oil and wine to take care and disinfect it. And he takes the guy, puts him on his animal, whatever it was, and he takes him to an inn. Then he spends the night with the guy taking care of his arch enemy, the Samaritan and the Jew, the guy that you're supposed to hate. And the Jews, they kind of felt that that was the righteous thing, to hate others that hated God, that didn't believe what they believed. And in fact, I just threw in a Psalm 139, totally taken out of context, but let me read it to you. It says, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? And I hate them with complete hatred, and I count them my enemies." And so they would take obscure texts like that, and they would use it to benefit themselves so that they could pick and choose who they're going to have compassion on, who they were going to love, and just love those, their friends. And that's what a lot of people do. But Jesus is illustrating something about love that is perfect and lavishing. And he's going to let this lawyer know that this is how you love God and you love neighbor as yourself. So, he brought him to an inn and took care of him on the next day. Now, all night, so he takes care of him all night. The guy was almost dead. And on the next day, he took two denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper. And so he takes two denarii. Now, one commentary said this: that would take care of 2 months for him to be in this inn. 2 months. Let's see, how much would it be in today's money? 2 months. At the Hilton. No, this is no Hilton. This is just a raggedy place, but it was a place that he would get food and he'd be taken care of. So he gave them the money to the innkeeper, and then he's saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend. Now, so he takes care of him, he takes him to an inn, he spends, he gives enough money for 2 months, and he says, you take care of him, and whatever more it's going to cost for you to take care of him, I will repay you when I come back. So he's like, give him a credit card and yeah, use it however much you want. Strange. Weird. He totally gave him his all. Now the question would be, because you see, he's telling this guy, this is how you have eternal life. Is that you lavish yourself for other people, that you show a perfect kind of love, that you give yourself totally, and you don't concern yourself. Now, someone might write, I don't know, well, the Samaritan must have been wealthy. No, remember, this is not a real person. You can't say that. And Jesus' point is that you totally, completely lavish yourself on this enemy of yours. Who does that today? Who does that? No one. Now, Christian, listen to me. No one does that. Now, maybe you see a guy on the corner, you give him $5. Yay! But that's not what he's talking about, being nice and kind. He's saying, hey, if you want eternal life, man, you've got to love perfectly, and you've got to lavish yourself. You've got to go out and do it. And then he says to this guy, listen to what he said. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? Now, this lawyer, scribe, at least had a little bit of common sense. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? To the man who fell among the robbers? To the man who fell among robbers, he says. And he said, the one who showed him mercy. So the one who showed, the Samaritan, who showed mercy, he's truly the neighbor. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Okay, so if you want to justify yourself, and that's why he started talking this way, if you want to earn your salvation, you have to have perfect love. You have to love your enemy and give them all that they need and to help them. You have to lavish yourself on them. Now, who does that? What Christian does that? I don't know any. Now, maybe there's some who did it one time or another time, but people don't do that. I don't know Christians that do that. Now, Carrie is a wonderful Christian. She doesn't do that. But you see, here's the thing. Jesus wanted to bring this guy to a point that he would realize that he could not earn his salvation. You see, the guy had a problem. The guy thought he was better than he really was. And let me tell you, when you think you're better than you really are, you won't come to Jesus because you think that you're all right. But when you come to a place and you recognize that you are not good enough, that you cannot perform well enough as a Christian to be saved. Because let me tell you, no one can. No one can. Even Will. And Will's not here. See? He's a sinner. The leaders of the Jews, they hated Jesus. And just to illustrate how much they hated him, I have down at the bottom, it says, whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason they do not hear them is that you are not of God. And then the Jews said to him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Isn't that interesting? The Jews hated Jesus. Now, you're not that way, right? But can you go back in a moment and look in your life? Are you really one of those guys that give your best or your all for the sake of others? No, none of us can say that. Well, maybe that's not factual. Because I think there is one that you do that for. Anyone know who that is? Yourself. And that's why he says you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, we will take care of ourselves. Oh my, we will serve ourselves. You know, we went on a trip with the McClellans. My wife got this car that you can, if you're cold, you can push a button and it warms your butt up. What? It just makes me hot. I mean, so we do things to really make sure we're comfortable. We went on the trip with McClellans, and you know what? He had one, not only would it heat you up, but air conditioned. And I had that on all the time. I must be a hot-blooded guy. I don't know. We lavish things on ourselves. We will do things for ourselves. We will serve ourselves. We will love ourselves. But you see, that's what the Word of God says. If you're going to have eternal life, you've got to do that to other people. Now, what would you say about that? Do you feel condemned? Well, I don't do that. Well, we know that. We know you don't do that, and I don't do that. You remember when Jesus, a rich man, came to Jesus, And he says, what must I do to be saved? Same type of thing. And Jesus said, well, you got to keep the law. And so Jesus gave the law in relationship with people. He reads those things or tells them those things. And he says, well, I do those things. You know, I serve people. I love people. I do for people. And he says, well, just you have just that one other thing to do. And he was a wealthy man. He says, you take what you have and you sell it all and you give it to the poor. The guy's jaw dropped and he went away sorrowful because he didn't want to do that. And let me tell you something, either do we. We don't want to do that. And then so the disciples said, hey, no, Jesus said, he says, hey, it's going to be harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle. It's going to be harder for an American to go through the eye of a needle than to get saved. And the disciple says, well, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Because we don't lavish on other people, on the poor. We find excuses why we shouldn't. We find reasons why we shouldn't do that or do for other people. And so you ask yourself, and I wish this lawyer had asked himself, well, then how can I be saved? And Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. And what do you think he was thinking about and talking about? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him will have eternal life. But what's the first step to get to that place? It's simple. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I cannot justify myself by any actions that I do for eternal life. I can do nothing to earn it. I need Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, with God, as he's telling his disciples, who then can be saved? With God, all things are possible, knowing that he would die for a world and that whoever would accept him would have eternal life. And then something happens. Remember, eternal life, a quality of life. That would be for eternity. That something happens inside of you, but a quality of life. And that quality of life, worship, come on up, worship team, come on up. That quality of life would begin to reach out to other people. But you know, and I know, that you're not perfect in that love. And if you don't know that, and if you don't look in the mirror and say, God, thank you for saving me, I am a worm. That's one of the writers of the song. I'm a worm. Thank you for my salvation. Help me. Give me more grace that I might touch people for you. That's the bottom line. You recognize that you're poor in spirit. You're totally bankrupt without God. That's what the point was in the Samaritan story, to tell this guy, this lawyer, that you need salvation through Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. And I hope if you're here this morning and you look at other people with criticism because they don't do a lot of good things and they do a lot of bad things, let me tell you what you are. Remember that priest that wouldn't help? That's what you are. And we have to be honest about that. We've got to look at ourselves and say, man, I am that priest. I am that Levite. I turn the other way. And then you go, God, forgive me. I thank you for your grace that is applied to my life. Help my weaknesses. Strengthen me so that I can be a blessing, so that I can be a neighbor, so that I can lavish love on other people. Let's stand and sing this song.
sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was great that taught my heart to flee, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear? Yeah, I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rained. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure. He will my shield and portion be, as long as life endures. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rained. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. Unending love, amazing grace.
Hey, let me just ask you, I'm going to ask you, if you're here today and you really don't know if you're saved, you really don't know. I just want to put you up your hand real quick. Anybody? Okay, Harold? Gerald? Huh? Oh, never mind. Anybody? Okay, all right, okay. Just want to pray for you. Father, I thank you for these that raised their hands. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit just might give them a desire for you, because only in you is their salvation. Only in you is their righteousness. Only in you is there a hope of eternal life. And so in the next days and weeks, I pray for them that an intense desire would begin to come into their lives to want you. Do that. And I pray for all of us who are self-righteous, and we know we're to walk in humility, and we know we're to walk in love, and we know we're to walk that way, but we don't fully. We have criticism and we look at others. I just pray that you would touch us, that our mind and heart would be looking to you, that we need you, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we thank you for that. Your blessing as we go, in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.